I will attempt to set this up a little bit shorter than I have in the past. We're in pursuit of His joy. The question is, how do you keep the joy? How do you keep the joy? Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Psalm 51, where we'll be this morning. David, restore to me the joy of your salvation. John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full. We've talked about what I expect as I transform into the image of Christ. That which brought Christ joy is what will bring me joy. And we've covered a myriad of things up until this Sunday. His appearing, His salvation, His repentance, His resurrection. We've talked about joy in all of these things. His appearing, His salvation, His repentance, His resurrection, His gospel, His proclamation, His Holy Spirit, in asking or in praying to Him and hearing from Him, and last week in praising Him. We said such things as Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise Him. We talked about Psalm 33, verse 1, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Psalm 35:27. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say forevermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. And in Psalm 43 verse 4, one of my favorites, then I will go to the altar of the Lord, the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. Well, this morning we're going to talk about the joy in His presence. The joy in His presence. Psalm 95 verse 2, you don't have to churn there. There's another verse we're going to camp out in, if you will, and then take a walk through all of Scripture, which is why it's going to take me like 6 or 7 hours to make it through here. Psalm 95 2. Hear this carefully. Let us. It's inclusive. Let us. It's horizontal. It's a communication to those who are hearing this. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. The elders here are biblically sound. We are rock solid theological. But Scott and I couldn't carry a tune if it had the biggest handle in the world. But that's okay. Because you just heard it said, let us make a joyful noise. That includes and allows. See, there's this level of error that God allows in singing. And noise is a real broad spectrum. You don't even have to be in the right country, let alone the right key. I mean, that's how neat the Lord is in filtering this. But I do want to ask you to help me preach again. You remember the drill from last week, and you remember that half your grade this morning is based on your classroom participation. So I want to ask you, and I'm going to give you a minute, what are you thankful for? Don't shout out just yet. We'll shout out in just a minute. I want to limit this some. This week I'm going to limit this some. There are horizontal themes and people to be thankful for. Like having the greatest pastor, or at least the greatest pastor on Billbrook Praise. Aw, Joe Jr. But what are you thankful for vertically in your relationship with the Lord? Are you ready? This is not about anybody in here now. This is about Him. What are you thankful for? Are you ready? Everybody ready? Do I need to go in sections again? All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to start over here. What are you thankful for?
Salvation.
Salvation. Forgiveness. They got two on you. Grace? That's okay. Listen, there are those who have just got to speak the praises of God. I ain't going to cut them off at all. Faith, hope. Were you telling me to look to Faith for her answer? Is that Faith, hope? Is this tag team? Faith, you get this one. Shh. His mercy. What are you thankful for? Listen, we're supposed to be coming into His presence with thanksgiving, His love. We're crawling in at this point if that's where our list is at. Come on, folks, what are you thankful for? God, period. Come on. What else, folks? TLBC. No horizontal. You guys are awesome. No doubt about it. We got to be thankful because truly we wouldn't exist apart from Him, Scott. So you're really spot on right there. I stand corrected on that one. This is not the work of anybody. It's not the work of y'all. It's the work of God. I like that. It's a good correction. Next. Do what? His truth. Woo! We're about to get into that heavily. The privilege to worship Him. you know, we shouldn't really take it for granted. In countries, they can't do that. In countries, they're dying because they do it. In countries, they have to hide when they do it. Here, we just have to avoid all the distractions. We just have to avoid all the distractions. What does it mean to come into His presence? Here's a passage of Scripture I want you to turn to. And if you go to no other passage today, then stay in Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. Here is the theme. Here is the thesis. Here is the theology of the message this morning. Psalm 16, verse 11. It is vertical and it is personal. Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. I got to pray. And I want us to pray about this passage. Father, this morning, we seek and desire to be in your presence. We are in pursuit of your joy, which puts us in pursuit of you, your salvation, your righteousness, your holiness, your cleansing, your forgiveness, that we might come into your presence because according to your word, there is fullness of joy. Here's what we're going to do this morning, folks. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the presence of the Lord, and we're going to do so across the annals of time, or in other words, across history. And we're going to see a presence that comes in five forms. We're going to see a presence that was intimate, a presence that was intimidating, a presence that was incarnate, a presence that is indwelling, and a presence that will be indescribable. Father, show us these from your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Five things this morning across the annals of time. A presence that was intimate in the garden. A presence that was intimidating in the Exodus. A presence that was incarnate in the Gospels. A presence that is indwelling in the saints. And a presence that is indescribable is our future. You ready to walk through the history of time in the Scriptures this morning to see these various aspects, if you will, of the presence of God? And they're certainly not exclusive. Certainly not exclusive. While we know that He's incarnate in the Gospels, we know that that Jacob actually wrestled with the physical presence of the Lord. But here are some great themes, and let's begin with the presence is intimate in Genesis 3, if you want to turn there. I will keep making reference to two passages of Scripture. One will be Psalm 16:11, because in your presence, Father, there is fullness of joy. And I will make reference to another one, another verse. But for now, let's go look at God walking in the cool of the garden. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, where we find that the presence of God was intimate. In the prayer time this morning, the men were praying, and one of them was actually beginning to preach the sermon while he prayed. Why is there joy in the presence of the Lord? Because that's what we were created for. And even after the fall, this is what we are recreated for. Joy in the presence of the Lord. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. And you're going to find this is very fascinating because Adam and Eve are in the presence of the Lord and there's supposed to be fullness of joy in the presence of the Lord, and we're going to find that it wasn't. Verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What kind of sounds does God make when He's walking through a garden? He can't sing just as I am. What does God hum when He's walking in the garden? I don't know, but here He is, and they hear the sound of Him walking in the cool. But they run off and they hide themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" As if God really needed to ask. And he said, There are four things in here that are indicative of Adam's sin. I heard the sound of you in the garden. And I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. You can say that Adam had a sin problem because Adam had an eye problem. And I'm not talking about his vision. I'm talking about his self-centeredness and his selfishness. And we have two individuals who should be walking intimately in the presence of God like no one else. But they're not. They're not. God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Don't you like how God beats around the bushes in the Garden of Eden? Comes straight to the sin, does he not? Psalm 97, you don't need to churn here, but you do need to capture this. Psalm 97:11. Light is sown for righteousness, and joy for the upright in heart. Here's the two themes. There's presence, or there's fullness of joy in the presence of God, but this joy is meant for the upright in heart, such that this joy is available and this joy is squandered, if you will. And it's squandered because in our sin, we don't just choose to do what's contrary to God. We choose to remove ourselves, if possible. I know He's omnipresent, but we remove ourselves from being able to recognize, appreciate, and take joy in the presence of God. Isaiah 59:2 uses this kind of figurative language. He says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and His sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Now, I'm going to talk about this passage in 2 weeks on a Wednesday night. When we finish our series on the Holy Spirit, I want to address my biblical position on whether God did or did not turn His face away from Christ when He was on the cross. I stand unique from members of, from godly men that I respect as teachers, R.C. Sproul, Dr. MacArthur, maybe even Dr. Lawson. I take a position different from these men in whether Christ did or did not turn away. And the reason I do this is I've now had five different people ask me about my position on that, and part of it is based on Isaiah 59. But the point here, folks, is in the Old Testament, in the very first pages of the book, there was a presence of God that was intimate, and in that presence there should have been a fullness of joy according to the promise of Scripture, and yet we know that there wasn't, because joy is for the upright in heart. There was a presence that was intimate. There was a presence that was intimidating. As you begin making your way to Exodus chapter 19, I want to talk to you about a mountain that shaked and quaked. And I know immediately my English members in here are telling me it shook, not shaked. And I'm here to tell you that shook does not rhyme with quaked. If you had dinner last night and you made shake and baked, and last night you shaked and baked, okay? When you preach this sermon, you can say the mountain shook and quaked. But for now, I'm saying it shaked and it quaked. And if you're a King James user, that will help, because the mountain shooketh and quaketh, or quaketh, a lotteth. Let me get back to a mountain called Sinai. Because I'm taking you to a mountain that could not sit still, because the glory of God was coming down on this mountain, and this mountain could not remain stationary. The presence of God was coming down, and the mountain shook and quaked and trembled. Verses 17 through 19 of Exodus chapter 19. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. Oh, saint, that you would be bringing people to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. And hear these five words in English. Moses spoke and God answered. Wow. What if it said, Chris spoke and God answered. Jerry spoke and God answered. It says Moses spoke and God answered him in the thunder. That is an intimidating presence. But a righteous man is standing in the presence of God, not intimidated, but intimate. Turn a couple pages to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 21, to see more of a presence of God that was intimidating. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. Folks, that's an appropriate response. How dare we let a mountain do what we're supposed to be doing? We should be trembling. We stand far off. No. But here's what they say to Moses. You speak to us and we will listen. Do you know that's the problem in too many churches today? They're telling pastors, you speak to us and we'll listen, but don't let God speak to us. I would that you ignored me to hear from God Himself. Do not let God speak to us lest we die. I'm here to tell you, if God doesn't speak to you, you will die in your trespasses and sins. Verse 20. Moses said to the people, hey y'all, do not fear. For God has come to test you. I would fail. That the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin. What breaks the intimacy with God in His presence? Sin. Why? That joy in the presence of the Lord, according to 97 verse 11, Psalm 97 that is that joy is for the upright in heart. These folks are not upright in heart. How is it that Psalm 105 verse 43 says, God brought His people out with joy, His chosen ones with singing, and He brings them out and they're joyous, and here they come to the One who brought them out, and they don't want to hear from Him. Because sin will hinder us in the presence of the Lord. Stay in that passage for just a second, because verse 21 said that the people stood far off. But look what this says. Moses drew near to the thick darkness. And the reason I'm taking a sidestep here and I'm taking a pause is for the saint in here who are walking in the darkest or dark days now. And I want you to understand that those dark, dark days that are filling your life are and can and should still be filled with the presence of God. Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And what do you find in the presence of God? Psalm 16 verse 11, in the presence of God is fullness of joy. And now they're trembling in the presence of God instead of finding themselves in the fullness of joy because they would rather cling to their sin than to have their sin killed, that in purity they might be able to stand before God. Moses said to the people, don't fear. God has come to test you. That the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin. We need to define sin the way God defines sin. And we need to stop defining stuff as sin if God has not declared it to be sin. Lest we find ourselves being like the scribes and the Pharisees and establishing a righteousness of my own. There is a presence that was intimate, a presence that was intimidating, and now there is a presence that is incarnate. A presence that is incarnate. Turn to some great theological passages of John chapter 1. Most, if not all, many of you have this memorized, as you should. It is a great great passage of Scripture. There was a presence that was incarnate. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is God. And when we could not go back into the garden, into the presence of God, in humility to even look upon the earth, God in His humility took on flesh and blood, took on humanity so that He could take the sins of humanity on Himself, and we find Jesus the Christ, the only begotten of the Father, a presence that was incarnate. Look at the impact it had in two chapters away on John the Baptist in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 29. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. You may not be aware of this imagery, but the church, the gathering of believers, is the bride of Christ. That's the bride of Christ. It's not just this church. It may surprise you, but there may be members in a Catholic church this morning who are the bride of Christ. I've heard some of the clearest gospel presentations from a priest at Kathy's mom's funeral. I could sit under that Catholic priest because he was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The bride of Christ consists not of those who are sitting in this building this morning, but those who are sitting as ones who have been in or are in Christ. Baptized into Christ, not because baptism saves or getting in the water where you get wet, but because Christ has brought us into Himself. That is the bride. It's those who have gathered in the name of Jesus Christ, having been blood bought by Jesus Christ. It's not just those who attend or pretend, but those who contend for the faith. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. Oh, that's Christ. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. And John the Baptist says, therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Joy is for the upright in heart. Psalm 97, 11. And Psalm 16, 11. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. It's a presence that was and is incarnate. That's a theological statement that says that Christ is still a physically bodied person. There is a presence that is indwelling. I'm going to walk you through some passages that we've covered, but I won't spend as much time on this one. Acts 13, 52. You might want to just jot these down. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that this is a presence that is indwelling? One of my favorite passages is when Moses and Joshua go into the tent of meeting, and the cloud of the presence of God comes down over that place. And then it says, and Moses left the tent, and it ends with, and Joshua stayed in the presence of the Lord. How I long for that. And the Holy Spirit told me, why do you long for that when I am inside you, not in some tent where a cloud comes down upon you? And I stood back and I'm like, oh my gosh, I continuously dwell in the presence of God because God dwells in me. Amen. And it makes you just want to grab a scrub brush. Start cleaning house, doesn't it? As if somehow I'm going to clean this better than the blood of Christ has cleaned it. Now I'm humbled and embarrassed and in shame. But then Scripture says there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So I got to set that aside too. So God, what do I bring to the table? Nothing. Thank you, Lord. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Can I suggest then that anybody truly filled with the Holy Spirit ought to be filled with joy at some point in time? Be cautious of Mr. McGrumpy. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. That is the presence of God, folks. Holy Spirit in me and in you. The presence of God is manifested in the heart of the believer because God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us. And again, Psalm 97 says, there's joy for the upright in heart. Joy for the upright in heart. Well, as we've walked through this series, we've heard about joy leaks. The Holy Spirit, you suppress and suppress and you grieve. You've got a joy leak. Scott told us about joy jackers, individuals who try to hijack or just jack up your joy. There's joy blockers. There's joy inhibitors. And let's jump right in for a few minutes and deal with it. Unconfessed sin will absolutely ravage your joy that should be occurring because of the presence of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 51, where we see the greatest way of dealing with sin. And if in human terms there's ever a big sin, David has committed it. Hear the damage and destruction as proclaimed from a heart. It's a heart that God Himself has said was pursuing His heart. And David says this phrase, I confessed my sin. What is it called when you confess someone else's sin? Gossip. I need you to pray for this person. That's all I need to know. I don't need to know their sin. And you need not be telling them their sin or telling me their sin. A gossip will never tell a lie if the truth will do more damage. David, I'm going to hide this from anybody. Here is where our heart needs to be. Here is where we need to restore that presence of God that is intimate, intimidating, incarnate, and indwelling. I confess my sin, but let's look at others. Let's see how David really grasped, or maybe I'm beginning to understand what David knew long ago. Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God. When you think about the regenerate heart of Jeremiah, and renew a right spirit within me. David knew that that presence of God is what made him right before the Lord. Look at his fear here. Cast me not away from your presence. Why would he pray this? And take not your Holy Spirit from me. Why would he pray that? Because he saw what happened to Saul, the king before him. Where the presence of God in the Old Testament can come down in manifested glory to empower the individual, but it also was not a permanent indwelling, so it could leave, and when it left the individual, he was wretched, like Saul. Indeed, he was tormented. And David, fearful of that, wants to be rid of his sin. Cast me not away from your presence. Why? In the presence of the Lord there is joy. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Why? The presence of God is in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now we hear David in Psalm 51. Now we hear the verse that we've talked about for 8 weeks, Psalm 51:12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. He's not asking to have his salvation restored, folks. He's asking to have his joy restored because in his sin he had suppressed. Call it joy suppression. Joy suppression, if you will. Folks, we do need to declare sin as sin. But we also need to teach restoration from sin as well. While there's the ugly of sin, there's the beautiful of restoration. Stay right where you're at. This is the prayer of another individual in the men's group this morning. It seemed like throughout my morning, men that were speaking to me were speaking to me the sermon that the Holy Spirit had spoke to me. And this was the prayer of one of the other men. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Now, I am not going to teach or wanting to teach you here a way to just have a sin and repentance issue in your life. Certainly, we want to put away this body of death. We want to suppress sin. Paul says, do I want to sin that grace may abound? No, that's perverse. But for the saint who struggles with their sin and is tempted to go hide behind a bush, take out the fig leaves and try to cover themselves, or worse, try to run from the presence of the Lord. I want you to hear these beautiful restorative words. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. These are written by someone who's offered more than 1,000 bulls sacrifice in a single day. And he is telling you that the sacrifice of God is a broken spirit. Now understand the beautiful dynamic of this indwelling Holy Spirit. When I sin, the conviction of the Holy Spirit that dwells in me, the presence of God that is indwelling, causes the saint, causes the believer to have a broken and a contrite heart. This is the sacrifice that God does not despise. When the Holy Spirit convicts me of that sin, I have a broken and contrite heart. The sin has been paid for by Christ. What remains in me is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says, now offer this, you broken spirit, broken and contrite heart, up to God. Because that's a sacrifice God will not despise. Do you see the beauty and the dynamic of the work of the indwelling presence of God in the life of a believer? Where sin should separate, God allows it to be a sacrifice. Now, why is this so important? Why are passages like 1 John 1:9 important? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's justified to cleanse us from our sins. Let me tell you why. Because while there's a great joy now, there's a greater joy to come. Because while we have read about a presence that was intimate and a presence that was intimidating, a presence that was incarnate and a presence that's indwelling, there is a presence coming that's indescribable and inexplicable. Inexplicable. I know that's a big word. It was for me. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for just a few more verses before we close. And I want you to see a presence that will be inexplicable and a presence that is indescribable. I love what Scott said this week in talking about all these books on heaven. He said, you know, the Apostle Paul wasn't allowed to write about that. Makes you wonder. I do want to read a book that's been recommended to me by Randy Alcorn entitled Heaven, because I trust the man who made that recommendation. I trust him a lot. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. You get that? Do you get that? No eye has ever seen, at least in man, the eye of Christ has, nor ear ever heard, and we can't even fathom it in our heart what God's gone off and prepared. Let me give you a test. How many of you have seen a mind-blowing, heart-warming sunset? Just blows you away. Breathless. Breathtaking. All right, I need one of you to describe it to me in a way that will create in me the same feeling you had when you saw it. It can't be done. You're going to have to get a panorama, a continuous panorama that goes from second to second to second to second to second. And you can see how impossible it would be for that incredible creation. My friend Lee, son-in-law to the Evans, was sharing with me. He was out running, just pondering the beauty of the Lord. God, what a glorious sunset. How incredible you are. He says, now wait a minute. Why do you rejoice in something created like that and not rejoice when you look in the mirror and hear that you are fearfully and wonderfully created? If that doesn't put you on your knees, it's because you're already on your face. We can't describe what He's prepared. We can read a little bit about it in the book, and you know what we can be assured of? It ain't complete. And it probably ain't even close. Because if we can't put a sunset, what are we going to do when the sun rises? And I'm not talking about the S-U-N. Listen to Christ in His own words, church. John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, mansions. I don't care if it's an outhouse. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Why didn't Jesus describe that place? How would you describe that to a finite mind? Especially these guys. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. In the presence of the Lord. Church, what does Psalm 16, verse 11 tell us we're going to find in the presence of the Lord? In your presence, there's fullness of joy. It's one thing to miss the joy here. It's completely unthinkable to miss the joy of eternity in the presence of Christ, because you will not bow your knee and confess that He is Lord. And for those in here this morning who are attenders and pretenders, it is time to shuck off all of those things and bow the head, heart, and knee to Him who is prepared to take you into His presence. And to Him who will not allow you into His presence apart from having been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a phrase where the Scripture tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness of sins. I don't even like the term remission. I know cancer patients who were in remission and it came back. I promise you, sin doesn't come back when Christ has remitted it. But all of this joy that's been ours and is ours and can be ours and will be ours won't be yours if you don't have that saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this morning, if you're done with all the phrases that Adam had, I, or me, or mine, and you're ready to make it all about Him, then know this, God's going to save you. Pray with me.